if we would just be grateful. The older saints would say, if the Lord didn't do anything else for me, He's already done more than enough. I thank God for the history of our seasoned saints. They taught us so well. Remember, I would go in to mama and start complaining about all my problems, and mama would say, son, count your blessings. And you get to sit down and count now all the things that the Lord has done for you. And I think the singer says, all of my good days. Every time I weigh my bad days, you have to get yourself up out of your puddle of tears and stand up and say, Lord, I gotta thank you. I can't complain. Every time I fix my mouth to complain, I find out that somehow God has been good. Saints of God, I want you to turn in your Bibles. I want you to find Luke chapter 7. Find the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. And when you find it, I would if you would go to verse 18. Luke chapter 7. And drop down to verse 18. When you have it out of the reverence for the Word of God, if you would simply stand to your feet. Luke chapter 7, verse 18, and the Word of God reads, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John called two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. The poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I want you to pray with me this morning as I preach from the sermon topic, how to turn your doubt into shout. How to turn your doubt into a shout. While you're standing, would you pray with me? God, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the power of your word, God. We thank you for this preaching moment, this preaching time. Now, Lord God, as we sit down at your table, feed us, Lord God, with your word that we may be strengthened in our inner persons, in our spiritual lives, Lord God, that we may be strengthened to be the men and women that you have called us to be, Lord God. Let it go forth and not return until it has done what you have sent it out to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How to turn your doubt into a shout. Although this may not be popular opinion, doubt is a believer's problem. Only believers truly struggle with doubt. For if you don't believe, then why would you struggle with believing? But those who truly believe and truly step out to truly believe the word of God sometimes find themselves in a situation where they're wrestling with the doubts that come to their mind. And if you never had to believe in God to do something big beyond your own capability, then maybe you've never had to doubt. If you've never had to believe God for something that was outside of your norm, outside of your credit score, outside of your credentials, outside of your past experiences, if you ever had to believe God to do something for you that exceeded your own capabilities, then maybe you've never had to struggle with doubt. But doubt worries those who are invested in the kingdom of God. Doubt is the issue for those who dare to believe that God can and will do great things in their lives. Doubt haunts those who have the nerve to stand on the word of God and to trust him against all odds. Doubt comes to those who have forsaken all of their other resources and other ways to spell relief, and they are standing on the word of God on an island, it seems, in trouble, and they are trusting that some way, somehow, that God will deliver them from this situation. Doubt haunts those who are holding on to the hem of the Savior's robe, and that's their only help and relief. And they begin to wonder, is this going to work? Am I going to make it out? Is God going to do anything with my life? Am I really going to fail and be an embarrassment to myself and to everyone? Or is God really going to hold me up in this situation? Doubt is a believer's problem. And for so long, we have begun to believe that many believers are ashamed that sometimes they struggle with believing. But as I remember in the Gospels, that when the man with the son who was throwing himself around in fire came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I need you to heal my son. And Jesus asked the father, do you believe? And the man said, yes, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? And if the truth be told, we believe, but we need the Lord to help us with our unbelief. That there's some unbelief in our lives that we still struggle with. And sometimes we try to shove it in the closet, shove it underneath the rug, or throw it out of the way, or act like it's really not there, suppress it. But the truth is that on the inside, oh, we believe that God can do some things, but Lord, we need you to help our unbelief on some other things. I believe you in the blessing business, but my unbelief is that you're actually going to bless me. I've been waiting so long. You haven't done it yet. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross, was buried and rose again and seated at the right hand of the Father. I believe, Lord God, but what I need you to do is help my unbelief. And the truth be told, all of us in here today have a pocket in our lives where there's some unbelief. And doubt, if dealt with properly, can serve as the catalyst for creativity to explore the depths of God. Doubt, if dealt with correctly, will have you asking questions that no one else has the courage to ask. It will cause you to explore God and experience God in ways that others are not willing to explore and experience. But doubt can be a hunger that causes you to chase after God in places others are not willing to go. Doubt has its virtues as in inquiring information. Doubt serves as a virtue to those who are inquiring information. And it is simply the exercise of our rational capacity to sometimes ask God questions and wait on an answer. I was growing up, they told me it's not right to question God. Don't question God, because you know you shouldn't do that. Let me tell someone here today that there's no question you have that your God can't handle. There's no question that you can ask that your God doesn't have an answer for. And if I was If I'm not mistaken, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was on the cross, he lifted up his voice and says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" It's all right to ask God questions. Because if you take away my ability to ask questions, you take away my ability to learn. You can't sit me in a classroom and tell me never to raise my hand. Because it's only when I raise my hand and I ask questions that I learn from the teacher. And so it's all right to ask God questions. But you have to be diligent enough to sit there and wait there and receive the answer. Now, I give one caveat. Don't ask questions if you can't handle the answers. Because sometimes we ask questions and God is silent, not because he doesn't have an answer to your question, but because you couldn't handle it if he gave it to you. So sometimes we have to be sure before we ask that we're ready for whatever answer God gives. And if that answer is not what we want it to be, that we're still willing to receive it. And so doubt will drive you to ask such questions and put you in a position to receive the answers that God has for you. John the Baptist is one of those who had questions. John the Baptist helped me out a lot because sometimes those who feel that it's shameful to be a Christian and still wrestle with doubts. Well, let me tell you something about John the Baptist. John the Baptist had dedicated his entire life to the preparation, to preparing the way for the Savior to come. Jesus said, out of all the prophets, out of all those who are born of woman, none is greater than John. John was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets who had slipped and found his way into the New Testament. He was the greatest because while the Old Testament prophets were prophesying and saying one day a Savior will come, John the Baptist had the privilege of saying, "Behold, he's here." John the Baptist had forsook the common practices of his father, Zechariah, and of his family lineage of being priest. And John forsook that office and went into the desert to consecrate himself to the office of a prophet. And John began to preach repentance during a time when it wasn't popular to preach about repentance and turning away from sin. John was preaching about turning away from sin and trying to get persons to prepare their hearts for the Savior who would come. And he was the one who announced when everyone else thought that he was just an ordinary man. John the Baptist was the one that saw him when he was coming to the River Jordan and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." And if that wasn't enough, John the Baptist had the privilege, the prestigious opportunity to baptize our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If Jesus had a baptismal certificate, John would have had his name signed at the bottom as the one who did his baptism. And John said, "It is not I who should be baptized you, but you should be baptizing me." But Jesus said, "Forbid it and bade it just for this one opportunity so that all righteousness may be fulfilled." And John was there and he baptized Jesus in that muddy River Jordan. And when Jesus came out of that water, the Bible says that the heavens opened up. And John witnessed the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove and landed on our Lord and Savior Jesus. And God boomed from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And John witnessed a portrait of our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And John witnessed it as he was there. And yet, John had doubts. John the Baptist had doubts. For the Bible tells us that in the process of his preaching, John was preaching to anyone who came his way. And in the process of his preaching, he preached against the king, King Herod, who had married his brother's wife. And John called him out and said, "You're wrong. That this is wrong at what you're doing." And In the process of speaking against the ills of what the king had done, John found himself in prison. John found himself in prison, and when he was in prison, he called two of his disciples to himself. And he says, go and ask Jesus, are you the one? Are you the coming one? Are you the Savior? Or should we look for somebody else? And the disciples went and they told Jesus, they said, Jesus, John the Baptist told us to ask you, are you the one? Or do you look for another? John began to doubt for four particular reasons. And it's really the same reasons why we end up struggling with our doubts. Number one, John was the herald of the gospel, preparing the way for Jesus to come, but now he finds himself in a prison. And John wrestled with doubt because he wrestled with life's contradictions. You know, life's contradictions will cause you to doubt a little bit. When you have, you've been preaching the gospel, telling the truth, and then John finds himself in a prison, a leaky dungeon, waiting to be executed. Now that'll make someone doubt, won't it? And the funny thing is that sometimes we believe that when you do good things ought to come. But what do you do when the good things you do bring forth negative consequences? Sometimes we begin to doubt and say, maybe I'm doing something wrong, or maybe something wrong is going on up there. And sometimes we get real low when life throws contradictions our way. When we see other folk ain't halfway living nothing for the Lord. But it seemed like they have all the finer things of life. And you sit there and scratch your head and say, wait a minute, God, here I am struggling to make my ends meet. I'm trying to get from month to month. And here they are, Lord God, and I know they're not serving you. But they driving better stuff than I'm driving. They got more money in their pockets than I got. They putting down payments on stuff that I couldn't even imagine. And sometimes we'll scratch our head and we'll say, but Lord, I thought you owned the cattle on a thousand hill. Oh, I ain't got no real folk in here today. And so if the truth is told, what we want to do is cry out and say, Lord, when is it going to be my season? When is it going to be my turn? Or have you looking over me? Have I put my faith in the wrong thing? Maybe I should trust in the mighty dollar. Seems like it's solving everybody else's problems. What do you do when life contradictions come your way? Some of us feel that God has forgotten about us. God has forgotten about you. But that's why I love that Paul put in the Bible. He said, be not weary in well doing. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And he wouldn't say be not weary if he did not know that in ministry and this life of walking as a Christian, that some days you will be weary. You will be tired. But he said, hang on. Ah, can I go and quote my senior saints? They said, serving the Lord will pay off after a while. Now you can't say that if you ain't never been through a season of dryness. You can't say that if you never been through a season where you've been down and everyone else been up. You can't say that if you haven't served God through a poverty experience in your life, but God has brought you out of it and lifted you up in order to testify that serving the Lord will pay off after a while. You got to be someone that knows that God has his eye on the sparrow. And if he has his eye on the sparrow, surely. I know that he's watching over me. See, it may look like God has missed you. It may look like God has skipped you. It may look like a contradiction, but God says, I'm going to bring something out of it. God said, I'm going to work something out of it. That's why all things work together for the good to those who love God. The ingredients don't taste good, but God said, let me cook it. Everyone else seemed to be getting high praise and accolades, but it feel like I'm living in the shadows. But the Bible said, be weary when everyone speak well of you. Be weary when everyone pats you on the back. Be weary when everyone give you a high five. Be weary when everyone want to be around you. Because if you're really living for the Lord, you're going to rub somebody the wrong way. When you really stand for Jesus and won't fall for none of this other okey-doke junk, when you really tell folk how you feel about the Lord, sometimes you're going to rub folk the wrong way. You can't make everybody happy. You're not called to make everybody happy. You're called to make God happy and God alone. And sometimes that's going to make some folk upset. But that's okay. Long as we please in one person, it's all going to work out. Oh, you don't got to invite me to lunch. It's all going to work out. I don't have to be in the groupie. It's all going to work out. Let me move on. Number two, John struggled with doubt because he had to deal with popular speculation. I don't know if you remember in the Word of God when Jesus had to come to his disciples and he said, who do men say that I am? And they begin to think and they say, well, some say you're Elijah and some say you're this and some say you're that and they begin to spat off all those names and Jesus said, okay. But who do you say that I am? Now, the thing is, during this time, there was a whole lot of speculation about who Jesus was. Because you really couldn't pin Jesus down. One moment they thinking he's a good Jew, and the next thing you know, he's healing on the Sabbath. And hanging out with the Gentiles. And then they say, oh, well, he's a whiner, he's a drunkard, he's hanging out with the Gentiles, and Jesus in the synagogue preaching. And so and then soon as they say, well, he ain't supposed to be doing that. And they really couldn't pin Jesus down. And no one really knew who he was or what he was there for or what he was doing. He couldn't fit nobody's box. And so it was a lot of speculation. Some said he a good teacher. And you know, it really ain't changed. Even today, it's a whole lot of popular speculation about who Jesus is. Some folks say that he was just a teacher. Some folks say he's just somebody that they made up. Some folks say that he was just a person who lived for a little while and then died. There's a lot of popular speculation, but the question is, who is Jesus to you? Who do you say that he is? Because some folk got a Jesus that don't line up with the Jesus in the Word of God. Some folk got a Jesus that'll let them do and say and anything that they want to do and say. Some folk got a Jesus that they don't even have to read his word. They don't have to even come into the house of the Lord. Some people got a Jesus that don't line up with the Jesus of the Word of God. And if you're not careful, you'll find yourself worshiping the wrong Jesus. So you got to find out, who do you say that he is? Some folk worship the Lord Jesus, but they don't believe he have no power. For the Bible said there'll come a time when folk will deny the power thereof. They'll deny the power of the Lord. Oh, Jesus can't save me. I'm too messed up. I'm too filthy. I don't think Jesus can heal me. If the doctors can't do it, how can Jesus do it? How can Jesus make me whole? How can he mend my heart back together after it's been broken so much? I don't think nobody can do this. I may just have to lean on the bottle because I don't think nobody can fix my problem. It's just too big. You got to be careful what Jesus you serve. Because if in my Bible, it says that Jesus is able to do all things. And my Bible, my Jesus said that he healed the sick, that he cleansed the leper, that he raised the dead, he gave sight to the blind, and he gave walk to the lame. My Bible said that there is nothing that your Lord is not able to do. And if you call on him, he can do great and wondrous things in your life. If you submit yourself to him, if you follow him, if you model your life after him, if you mold and shape your character to fit his, my Bible said that there is no problem that you have that my Jesus cannot solve. There's no mountain that you have that my Jesus cannot move. There's no situation that you're in that my Jesus can't get you out of. There's no sickness that you have that my Jesus cannot heal. There's no surgery that you need that my Jesus cannot get you through. There's no family member that strayed away that my Jesus cannot bring back. There's no sin that you have that my Jesus cannot forgive. There's no burden that you carry that my Jesus cannot live. My Bible said that my Jesus was the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Before him, there was no other. After him, there will be no other. My Bible says that all power on heaven and on earth is in his hands. And I can't go around here believing all this popular speculation of what other folks say, what he can and cannot do. My Bible said that he's able to do all things. John the Baptist began to think, maybe I got it wrong. Maybe he is a good teacher. Maybe I should look for another. No, John, you got it right. Don't buy in to this popular speculation. If other folk want to act like he's not great, that's their business. But if you know what the Lord has done for you, hope in God. Number three is John the Baptist. In all fairness, he began to doubt because he had incomplete information. John the Baptist didn't have the New Testament written for him. John the Baptist didn't know that the Lord would be crucified and he would be a sacrifice, a substitute for our sins, and he would die for our sins so that we can live in his righteousness and that we would be forgiven. John the Baptist didn't know about the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, how it would empower believers all across the world to live and walk as believers and allow us to overcome sin and evil as it come from many, many different ways. It would equip all believers, the power of the Holy Spirit. John didn't know all of these things. All John knew was that he was in a prison. He knew that the Lord was coming. Jesus was coming. The Savior was coming. But he didn't know how his plan of salvation was going to unfold. He didn't know. All he knew was that he was coming and he was going to put everything the enemy had put wrong back in place. But he had incomplete information. And while he was in that leaky cell, he said, you know what? I'm beginning to doubt. And I'm convinced that sometimes we as believers, we begin to doubt because we don't know the full story. And because we don't know the full story, we begin to question God. Sometimes things can happen in life. You can get laid off from the job and we begin to doubt God. But you have to understand that you don't know the full story yet. Maybe you struggling with your children right now and juggling all kinds of bills and trying to do all of these things, but and we begin to doubt God in these difficult situations. But the truth is that you don't know the full story yet. Sometimes you can be in the midst of marriage difficulties. You're doing your best to live a godly marriage. Those that pray together, stay together. You pray until you hoarse and you've been on your knees until they ask you, but yet your marriage is still going through difficult situations. But I came by to tell you, you don't know the full story yet. Just because trauma and tragedy comes into your life and you fall out and say, God, how could this happen? God, I can't believe you allowed this to happen. And we get angry. We begin to doubt the presence of God with us. We begin to doubt if God is with us because of one tragic moment in your life. But I came by to tell somebody, you don't know the full story yet. You don't know what God is getting ready to do, because last time I checked, the Bible said that Jesus is the author
and the finisher of our faith. And as long as you're still breathing, there's still some chapters left in your life. There's still some stories left in your life. You don't have the full story. Look at your neighbor and say, you don't have the full story. You can't make a good argument about how God is not good. I don't care what you're going through, because to make a good argument, you need the whole story, and you don't have the whole story. You may be going through the fire right now, but God said the end of the chapter of your fiery season is that God's going to bring you out without the smell of smoke. You don't know the whole story. John wasn't able to see the big picture of what was going on. He was in prison, but he did not know what God was doing on the outside. Some of us look over our lives and come to these rash, presumptuous conclusions that God doesn't have anything for you. We come to these rash decisions that God isn't able to use you, or God is not going to use you. You begin to doubt. But where you are will never be evidence for where God has taken you. You can never look at your situation and determine what God is doing in your life, because what God is doing in your life often will be the complete opposite of your situation and where you are. 10 years ago, 12 years ago, nobody could tell me that I'd be behind this sacred desk. But God had another plan. My story wasn't finished yet, and I'm so glad that it wasn't. And I came by to tell somebody here today that no matter what you're going through, no matter what your situation look like, no matter what your current circumstances are, if you would only know that God is not through with your story. God is not through with your story. Finally, John wrestled with his doubt because he had faulty expectations. John the Baptist, he was supposed to announce the coming of the Savior, but he had wrapped up in his mind everything the Savior was supposed to do. The Savior was supposed to come, overthrow the Roman government, reestablish the nation of Israel, put us Jews back in power, crush all of our enemies before us. Oh, he had it all mapped out in his head. Surely I'm not supposed to be in this prison by some pagan king that don't even follow God. Surely it can't be the Savior to let something like this happen. But the problem is that John had faulty expectations. Occasionally, the disciples would ask Jesus, when are you going to set up your kingdom? Even James and John had the nerve to ask to sit at his right hand when he comes into his throne. John thought that Jesus would bring about such this kingdom, but he had faulty expectations. And sometimes our faulty expectations cause us to doubt, because we believe that God should move in a certain way and do a certain thing the way that we think it ought to be done. And when God doesn't move in the way that we wanted him to move, then all of a sudden we throw a fit and we get upset because God didn't move how we thought God was going to move. Oh, we say stuff like, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. He may not come when you want him, but he's always on. He's an on-time God. But when did God get with your schedule? When does God ever have to be accountable to your program and your to-do list? He's an on-time God, but are we on-time Christians? I hope we are. And sometimes we believe God needs to get with our program. Where is that? Sometimes we think that God ought to get with our program, that he needs to get with our schedule. Don't he know that we got lunch after this? Don't we know we got a roast in the oven? If the Holy Ghost ain't going to fall now, then God, you late. But it's not about God getting what I program. It's about us getting what God's program. It's about us doing what God wants us to do. It's not about us trying to get him to follow and bless what we're doing. We ought to be trying to get with what he's doing because it's already blessed. Woo. You're doing some preaching here today, Pastor. Give me one of those CDs, Brother Jeff. It's about us getting with his program. But sometimes we get upset. I'm going to help somebody. Sometimes we get upset because God didn't do what we asked. Come here, Mary and Martha. Mary said, go get Jesus and tell him that the one whom he loves is dead or is sick. So tell him he's sick. And the servants went and told Jesus, the one whom you love, Lazarus, is sick. Could you come and heal him? Jesus waited 4 more days. Sat there. But the one whom you love is sick. Jesus sat there and waited. And when he finally felt that now it was his time, he got up and made his way to Lazarus. Oh, and Martha was mad. Read the text. Mary was so mad she heard that Jesus was coming. She didn't even come out the house to meet him. Martha showed up and said, Jesus, you late. If you would have came when we asked you to come, my brother would not have been dead. And here it is. Jesus looked at her and said, Martha, why are you worrying? Don't you but know that I am the life and the resurrection? See, Jesus ought to have the power in your life to rearrange your program. And if the truth be told, oftentimes Jesus doesn't do what we ask him to do because your expectations are too small. Mary wanted Jesus to heal a sick man. Jesus said, no, I'm going to come and raise a dead man. Jesus, oh my God, help me preach this thing this morning. Jesus said, no. Don't insult me with that little stuff you asking for. You can go buy that kind of stuff at Walmart. Don't insult me with that little stuff you asking for. You can get that with a loan from the bank. I'm not going to do that little junk. I'm waiting for somebody to ask me for something that has yet to be done. I'm waiting for somebody to ask me for something that is impossible to do. And God said, as soon as you raise your expectations, I'll step in and do the impossible. Y'all be seated. Don't jump up like that. Y'all be seated. God said your expectations are too small. That's why I didn't do it. Because really, you could have done it for yourself. That's why I didn't do it. I'm waiting for you to believe in me to do what you cannot do. God has the power to work on his own timetable and to rearrange whatever he's doing and do it how God desires to do it. So don't put an expectation on the Lord. And in conclusion, John, I got to get out of here. John was doubting, and he sent his 2 disciples out. And Jesus told the disciples, he said, tell John in that prison. He said, tell him that the lame walk and the blind see, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to him. He said, go back and tell him that the works and only the works of God are being done right here in his hometown. And the Bible said that they went back and told him. But it doesn't tell us what John did. It don't tell us what John did. We don't know how John responded. But I believe that when John heard this news of how Jesus was doing only what God could do, somehow John had a little praise party in that dungeon. And I believe that when he had that praise party, I believe that John just began to shout and celebrate. Because ultimately, God will not fail. I'm going to tell the story and I'm going to get up out of here. Jesus said, let the little children come for me, for such is the kingdom of God. He said, if you don't humble yourself as a little child, you can't receive the kingdom of God. And one day I was sitting on the porch and my daughter was outside playing. And I was sitting on the porch and just relaxing, enjoying everything. And she was running around in the rocks and running around and having a good time. And she stumbled and she fell in the rocks and cut her knee. And when she stumbled and fell and cut her knee, in that moment, panic was painted all over her face. One moment I'm having fun, enjoying my day. The next minute, I'm in pain. One minute life is good and wonderful, and the next minute here I am with tears running down my face. One minute all is good and I feel fine and healthy, and the next I'm walking with a limp. How can a child understand such a contradiction? But you know what I learned from when she got up from the ground and her knee was cut and blood was going down her leg. The one thing that she did was she turned and she caught eye contact with me. And when she caught eye contact with me, she started walking in my direction. And when she started walking in my direction, she did something that just blessed me. When she walked in my direction, she didn't say, "Daddy, why did I fall? Daddy, why did this happen to me? Daddy, why do I gotta go through this? Daddy, why was the rock in my way?" She didn't say none of that. She came in my direction, and when she came, she lifted up both hands. When she came up on me, she just lifted up both hands like that. And she didn't have to say a word. She just lifted up both hands. And Daddy got down and I grabbed underneath the arms and I held her close like that. And when I held her close like that, she would cry. And all of a sudden, she stopped crying and I wiped away her tears. Now, if I, an earthly father, know how to comfort my daughter in her trials and in her pain and in her struggles, how much more do your heavenly father knows how to pick you up when you're down? Listen, you don't have to have all the answers to what you're going through. All you got to do is lift up your hands to a God that gives grace. All you got to do is lift up your hands to a God that loves you. And my brother, my sister, I came by to tell you, he'll pick you up. He'll turn you around. He'll wipe the tears from your eyes. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to be able to know when or where or why or if or who. All you got to do is know how to raise your hands. Listen, every once in a while the devil try to come in, and sometimes I have my doubts. But you know what I've learned to do in my own quiet time? That when the devil come in and try to bring about doubts, I've learned how to outshout my doubts. I learned how when the devil come in and start trying to get me to think another way, I just begin to shout, "I love you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I bless you, Jesus. If you did it before, Lord, you'll do it again. Hold me, Jesus." And somehow, somewhere, I outshout all my doubts. Church, I'm encouraging you today. Outshout your doubts. Outpraise your doubts. Outworship your doubts, and God will pick you up, and he'll bring you the comfort and the confirmation that whatever you're going through right now, I got you. He'll let you know in a way that only he can. He'll touch your heart, give you peace that surpasses understanding. You can't even understand why you're so peaceful. You don't even know where it came from. But God said, "I'll give it to you. Just lift your arms up to me and worship me no matter what you're going through. Don't try to figure it out. You'll be up all night long. You'll worry yourself to bad health. You'll be in the hospital laying on somebody's bed." God said, "Put it in my hands. I'll take care of you all over the building if you would stand to your feet. Put it in my hands. I'll take care of you." There may be one today, prayer leaders, if you would come. Prayer leaders, if you would come. There may be one today. I want you to turn your doubt into a shout. Turn your doubt into a shout. Because our God is able. He cannot fail. For it is not in his character. He has you in the cusp of his hand. There may be one today. I want you to come if you want to receive our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Come if you want to unite with this church. The doors of the church is open.